Monday morning this past week opened with this devotional on my computer. Perhaps standing before you is a wall of fear, brick upon brick of anxiety and dread. Haunting you are the kings of confusion. Thanks to them, you've struggled with your identity and destiny. You've bought the lie that life has no purpose, that life has no absolutes. As a child of God, it comes down to a simple decision to believe and receive your position as an heir of God and co-heir with Christ. In this world, we are like Jesus. 1 John 4:17, our inheritance is every bit as abundant as that of Jesus himself. What he receives, we receive. What message are you carving into that wall of fear? What words are you writing? Choose hope, not despair. Choose life, not death. Choose God's promises. You are a new person in Christ Jesus. Live like one. Because God's promises are unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. A good start to the week. Monday afternoon brought about an encounter with an abused woman here in Indian, shaking with fear behind a chain link fence, seeking a safe place. Diana found a resource, and we escorted a traumatized lady to shelter and counseling. Thank you, Father. Do any walls bisect your world? There you are, standing on one side, and on the other, the person perhaps you've learned to disregard, even perhaps disdain. The teen with the tattoos and the nose jewelry, the boss with the money, the homeless, the sex trafficked, the alcoholic, the immigrant with a heavy accent, the person with opposing political views, or the Samaritans outside Jerusalem. Talk about a wall, ancient and tall. Jews, as John wrote in his gospel, refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. The two cultures had hated each other for 1,000 years. The feud involved claims of deception and defection, intermarriage, disloyalty to the temple. Samaritans were blacklisted. Their beds and utensils, even their spittle, were considered unclean, and no Orthodox Jew would travel into the region. Most Jews would gladly double the length of their trip so that they didn't have to go through Samaria. Jesus, however, played a different set of rules. He spent the better part of a day questioning on the turf of a Samaritan woman, drinking water from her ladle, discussing her question in John 4. He stepped across that cultural taboo like a sleeping dog in the doorway. Jesus loves to break down walls. That's why he sent Philip to Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, reading out of the New King James. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of the many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. The city broke out in a revival, and Peter and John heard about the response. So they traveled from Jerusalem to Samaria to confirm it. Verse 15, when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This is actually a curious turn of events. Why hadn't the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit? On the day of Pentecost, Peter promised the gift of the Spirit to those who repented and were baptized. How then can we explain the baptism of the Samaritans, which according to Luke was not accompanied by the Spirit? Why delay the gift? Simple, to celebrate the falling of a wall. The gospel for the first time was breaching an ancient bias, and God marked the moment with a ticker tape parade of sorts. He rolled out the welcome mat and sent his apostles to verify the revival and place their hands on the Samaritans. Let any doubt be gone. God accepts all people. But he wasn't finished. He sent Philip on a second cross-cultural mission. Acts 8, verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, and seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. J. Vernon McGee, Through the Bible. We read here that this man of Ethiopia had charge of all the treasure of the queen. He was actually the secretary of the treasury. He was an official and a high official of that day. This man's not traveling alone. He has a great retinue of servants and minor officials who are with him. He wasn't sitting in a chariot with the reins in one hand and a book in the other as we see him pictured. This man was sitting back in a chariot, protected from the sun by a canopy. He had a private chauffeur, and he was riding in style. He was a citizen of Ethiopia, but he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this indicates he was a proselyte to Judaism. He had just been to Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish religion, and although Judaism was the God-given religion, he was leaving the city still in the dark. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, but he was not understanding what he was reading. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near, overtake this chariot." Walls separated Philip from the eunuch. The Ethiopian was dark-skinned. Philip was light. The official hailed from distant Africa. Philip grew up nearby. The traveler was very rich, rich enough to travel. And who was Philip but a simple refugee banished from Jerusalem? And don't overlook the delicate matter of their testosterone levels. Philip, as we later learn in Acts 21:9, was the father of four girls. The official was a eunuch. No wife or kids or plans for either. The lives of the two men could not have been more different. Verse 30. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" So he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. It follows what we read this morning into the scripture reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Philip didn't hesitate. Verse 35, he preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And they walked with God. Max Lucado comments that this was no small question. A dark-skinned, influential, effeminate official from Africa turns to the light-skinned, simple, virile Christian from Jerusalem and asks, "Is there any reason I can't have what you have?" What if Philip had said, "Well, now that you mention it, sir, sorry, we don't take your type." But Philip was a charter member of the bigotry demolition team, and so he blasted through the wall and he invited, in verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, so the eunuch commanded the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So the next thing you know, the eunuch is stepping out of the baptized waters, whistling, "Jesus loves me." Philip is on to his next assignment, and the church has her first non-Jewish convert. And we're a bit dizzy, because what do we do with a chapter like this? Samaria and Peter and John arriving, the Holy Spirit falling, Gaza, the eunuch, a Ethiopian official. Philip, what do all these things teach us? They teach us how God feels about the person on the other side of the wall. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, out of the Message. He tore down the wall which we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. The cross of Christ creates a new people. People unhindered by skin color or family feud. A new citizenry based on a common ancestry or geography. Not on that, but on a common Savior. Buckner Fanning experienced this in person. He was a Marine in World War II. He was stationed in Nagasaki 3 weeks after the dropping of the atomic bomb in August 1945. When I was stationed at West Point in the Army, I heard a guest speaker address the cadets at the academy. He was the bombardier pilot on the run that dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. And though years later, he was still guilt-ridden and traumatized, haunted by the images of that horrific explosion and the billowing clouds of destruction. The uranium gum-type bomb, known as Little Boy, exploded with about 130 kilotons of force. It killed some 80,000 Japanese immediately, and tens of thousands more who would later die of radiation exposure. Now that pilot knew PTSD. Back to Buckner, Fanning's true story. Can you imagine a young American among the rubble and the wreckage in that demolished city? Radiation burned victims wandering the streets, atomic fallout showering on the city, bodies burned to a casket black, survivors shuffling through the streets, searching for family and food and hope. The conquering soldier felt not victory, but grief for all of the suffering around him. But instead of anger and revenge, Buckner found an oasis of grace. While he was patrolling those narrow streets, he came upon a sign that bore an English phrase, Methodist Church. He noted the location, and he resolved to return the next Sunday morning. And when he did, he entered a partially collapsed structure, windows shattered, the walls buckling. And the young Marine stepped through the rubble, unsure of how he would be received. 15 or so Japanese were setting up chairs, removing debris. And when the uniformed American entered their midst, they stopped and turned. He knew only one word in Japanese, and he heard it, brother. They welcomed me as a friend, Buckner relates. The power of that moment still resonating with him more than 60 years after the event. They offered him a seat, and he opened his Bible, and not understanding the sermon, he sat and observed. And during communion, the worshipers brought him the elements, and in a quiet moment, the enmity of the nations and the hurt of the war were set aside as one Christian served another, the body and blood of Christ. Another wall came tumbling down. What walls are in your world? Brian Overcast is knocking down some walls in Morelia, Mexico. He's director of the NOE Center, the New Opportunities in Education Center. And Brian and his team try to address the illegal immigration problem from a unique angle. A staff member said recently, most Mexicans really don't want to cross the border. If they could stay home, they would. But they can't because they can't get jobs. So we teach them English. With English skills, they can get acquainted into one of Mexico's low-cost universities and find a career at home. Others see illegal immigrants. We see opportunities. Another wall down. What walls are in our world? We can't outlive our lives if we can't get beyond our biases. Who are your Samaritans? Who are mine? Who have you been taught to distrust, to avoid? It's time to remove a few bricks. Welcome the day God takes you to your Samaria, not so distant in miles, but very different in styles and culture and tastes and tongues and traditions. And if you meet an Ethiopian, as we often do, pushing an airport wheelchair, don't refuse that person. Don't let class or race or gender or politics or geography or culture hinder God's work. Jerry Vines, in his expository Bible, says, "I enjoy reading Acts because of all the divine encounters in it." We could summarize the entire book in three statements. The Savior went up, the Spirit came down, the saints went out. In their going out, they had numerous divine encounters, and one of these is recorded in Acts 8, 26 through 40, which we are looking at today, between Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. But divine encounters were not just for Bible times. They still happen if we are ready and willing to accept them. Warren Wiersbe. Philip was not only a faithful preacher, he was also an obedient personal worker. And like his master, he was willing to leave the crowds and deal with one lost soul. The angel could have told the Ethiopian official how to be saved, but God hasn't given that commission to angels, but to people, to you, to me. From the Encouraging Word Bible, persecution against the church after Stephen's death forced believers to go beyond Jerusalem to share the gospel. Philip was the first example of such missionary activity. The gospel is for everyone. Therefore, believers should be ready to witness to anyone who may be seeking. You've heard the voice whispering your name, haven't you? You've lost and you've felt the nudge to go. You've sensed an urge to speak. You invite a couple of friends over for coffee. Nothing heroic, just a nice evening with friends. But from the moment they enter, you can feel the tension. Colder than glaciers they are. You can tell something's wrong. Typically, you're not one to inquire, but you feel a concern that won't be silent, and so you ask. You're in a business meeting and one of your coworkers gets raked over the cold, and everyone else is thinking, "I'm sure glad that wasn't me." But the Holy Spirit is leading you to think how hard this must be. So after the meeting, you approach the employee and you express your concerns. You catch a glimpse of what it means to be led by the Spirit. Were there lights? You just lit one. Were there voices? You just were one. Is there anyone you're not willing to talk to about Jesus? Is there any place you're not willing to take the good news? Ask God to give you the willingness, to give you the courage to witness. Let him direct you where he wants, not where you want. This year's theme at Grace Christian School is "Send Me." That's a great purpose. Ann Kimmel, in her delightful devotional, "I'm Celebrating," offers this prayer poem. "Jesus, may I be known for loving you, for carrying a dream, for building bridges to the hurt, to the broken, to the lost of this world. Make me what you would be if you lived in person where I do. May everything be accomplished through my simple life, bring honor and glory to you. Take my human failures and flaws and use them to remind those who know me that only you are God, and I will always just be Ann. I'm going where he goes, out into the world of lonely people. Sir, can I take your hand? Or ma'am, yours? Can I walk with you? Can I laugh with you? Can I cry with you? Can I love you to Jesus? I am Jesus to the world around me. You are his heart and hands and eyes and voice, his spirit of honesty and care. You and God and I, a team. We can love the world to joy and meaningful and brand new tomorrows. Jesus dreamed we would. Selah.